We are continuing this morning in our series, Stirred to Rebuild, as we consider the book of Ezra. And we are focusing on chapter 2. I want to let you know that mercifully we will not be reading all 70 verses, predominantly because I can't pronounce most of the names that are listed here. It is a listing of the names of those who returned to the land of Israel following the exile. Our text this morning will be verses 1 through 3, and then jumping to the end, 64 through 70 only, though I'll be making reference to the entirety of the chapter throughout the sermon. I'd like to invite you to take your Bible and to turn there with me, and I'd also like to invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Now these were the people of the province who came up out of captivity, of those exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried captive to Babylonia. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his own town. They came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Sariah, Reliah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mispar, Bigvai, Rehum, and Bana. The whole assembly together was 42,360, besides their male and female servants, of whom there were 7,337, and they had 200 male and female singers. Their horses were 736, their mules were 245, their camels were 435, and their donkeys were 6,720. Some of the heads of the families, when they came to the house of the Lord, that is in Jerusalem, made free will offerings for the house of God, to erect it on its site. According to their ability, they gave to the treasury of the work 61,000 derricks of gold and 5,000 minas of silver and 100 priests' garments. Now the priests, the Levites, some of the people, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the temple servants lived in their towns, and all the rest of Israel in their towns. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to continue in this series, to continue our study and the sermon series in the book of Ezra. Grateful, Lord, that it is a part of your word and that it speaks to us even today, even as it spoke to the original hearers of Ezra's day. Now come, Lord, by your grace, and by your Holy Spirit, and empower the preaching of your word that it might do its work deep in our hearts, deep in our minds, deep in our lives, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated.
Grew up in Dallas. My wife's from Fort Worth. We ended up in Fort Worth 25 years ago. I had studied historic preservation in Boston. That education kind of changed my perspective on everything. Really up until the 1950s, really that pre-1940 house is, I think, a better quality, better designed, and so that really infuses everything we do. I was a little bit of an urban pioneer in this building. This is a 1921 National Biscuit Company Distribution Center. We've got architects doing design work. We've got project managers running jobs, and we've got a mill shop where we're actually building, making doors and windows, trying to build things so that they last 100 years. We do that because we think that that's the way they used to do it. That's the way things were originally done. And so all the work that we do around, whether we're restoring windows on houses, whether we're building new houses, we want to do it in a special way that makes it last a long time. You know, we've worked all over Fort Worth. We worked west side, south side, done the courthouse, did the stockyards, Coliseum. Love historic work, love doing this stuff. And not only do we do remodeling and historic preservation, we also build new houses that have an old look. And third, we do millwork, like architectural millwork, building doors, windows, moldings for these projects. And so, this library and these books are all about kind of us trying to remember how to build. I really believe that kind of we've forgotten how to build as a society, and we've lost craft. We have a slogan, the passion for craft, and so that's really what we're trying to do.
We've forgotten how to build. We've lost craft. That's the observation of Brent Hull. Brent Hull is the president of Hull Historical. And he, Brent Hull, is a nationally recognized authority on historic design, architecturally correct moldings, and millwork. He trained at the prestigious North Bennett Street School in Boston, Massachusetts. And he is the author of the book, Building a Timeless House in an Instant Age. I was made aware of Brent Hull because not only is he a master craftsman and a skilled architect, but he's also a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And though he does not take an evangelistic approach to this book, all of the principles of faith can be found in this book. And he was interviewed by one of my heroes, Ken Myers, the editor-in-chief of the Mars Hill Audio Journal. And it was a tremendous interview. And based upon that interview, I purchased the book and read the book. And it was a tremendous read. I enjoyed reading the insights of a man who understands design, who understands craftsmanship, who understands how to build. I appreciated that on two levels. I appreciated it as someone who spent time building houses professionally, but I also appreciated it as someone who is working to build the church. And there are certain principles that Hull elucidated for me that was helpful in my understanding of what it means to be a leader in the church. In his book, he offers many insights into what good architecture and good building practices and products can say, all of which translates to the church. Let me share with you just a few of those insights. He says, the contrast between the way we build today and how structures used to be built has become only more vivid. What happened to craft? What happened to the art of building? I discovered that craft is no longer widely admired. Sadly, building skills are not a requirement for being a builder. And I can tell you, having worked in the construction field, that that's true. You don't have to actually even apprentice in what it means to learn the skills of being a builder to be in the field of building. What has happened to craft? What has happened to craftsmanship? What is the way in which we're building? What does it have to say? What does it speak? And so Brent Hull goes on to say, over the last 100 years, every process of building has deteriorated, from the way we design, to how we build, to the materials we use. We need to wonder if building cheap houses doesn't cause us to become a cheap culture. The way in which we build, the things that we build, the manner in which we build them, if it's done cheaply, poorly, what does that say about us? How does it shape us? What do our homes say about us? What story are they telling? Telling the story of integrity, beauty, heritage? This discussion is important because these are the same values we are communicating to our children and to the next generation. A building tells a story. What we build and how we build it and the materials we use to build tell a story. It communicates. They are a witness. This is the biblical principle that we know of as the Ebenezer. Pile up the rocks, Joshua says. Build this structure so that it can tell future generations about what happened in this place. As for me and my house, Joshua says, we shall serve the Lord. An Ebenezer in that statement. Brent Hall goes on to say, we've lost sight of our homes as architecture that has intrinsic value and meaning. The decisions we make for our home are not inconsequential. A timeless approach to building is important to the character of our family, our neighborhood, and community. Each house is a storybook. It is a proclamation of faith. It is a proclamation of beliefs. Our homes, our structures, our churches are a proclamation of value. Our buildings say something. They speak. They are a form of evangelism in the world. They are a form of revelation, not special revelation alongside Scripture, which is specially revealed, but it is special. A special revelation of what we believe, where our faith is, where our values, our buildings, and what we build and how we build them are a form of proclamation to the world. What are we saying with our buildings? What are we saying with the way that we build? What are we saying with how we rebuild? Not only what is built, but how it's built is important. And so Brent Hall ends his prologue, the prologue of his book, A Timeless House in an Instant Age. He ends it in the spirit of Chuck Colson and Francis Schaeffer when he asks the reader this question: how then shall we build? How then shall we build? It is a question appropriately asked not only of a homeowner, but of a church. How then shall we build? It is an appropriate question to ask about God. What does God build? And how does he build it? And that's the big idea for this morning. You see, God is a builder. I shared that with you last week over and over again. God is a builder. Not only is he a builder, he is a master craftsman who is building a timeless house. He's building Israel. As we see all through Ezra, built in a particular way, built to last, built to communicate something. God is a builder, a master craftsman who is building a timeless house. And not only is he building Israel, he is building his church in a particular way, the particular craft. We explored the design and the intent of that last week. How is it that God is building and rebuilding in the book of Israel? What is it that he is doing? Well, God is building a kingdom filled with a holy people who worship the Lord and remain faithful to his word and stay on mission. This is the design of a timeless house. A kingdom built by God's own hand, filled with a holy people who worship the Lord, who know his word and stay faithful to his word and stay faithful to the mission in communicating the good news of Jesus Christ to the world, in communicating the glory of God. God is a builder. And he's building in a particular way. He builds according to a design. He builds using precious materials. And he builds employing the skill of craftsmanship. Design, materials, craftsmanship. We see all of this through Ezra chapter 1 and chapter 2. We see the design in chapter 1 that God is building according to a plan. He's building according to a purpose. He's building according to a particular process. And he does not deviate from it. He has made promises. He will fulfill his promises. And he says so at the outset of the book of Ezra. He's building with materials. And those materials are listed for us in chapters 1 and chapters 2. And he's building according to the skill of a craftsman. He's building skillfully, beautifully, and with excellence and precision. And so we're going to look at all three of these today. Design, materials, and craftsmanship. And so we begin with design. God is stirred to rebuild according to a design. Now, a design, most simply defined, is this. It is the purpose, the plan, or the intent that exists behind that which is built. The purpose, the plan, the intent behind what God is building. Design is different than the thing that is made. I want to clarify and make the distinction between design and that which is made. What is it that God has made? Well, we know from Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and following, that God has made everything. He's made the heavens, and he's made the earth, and he's made you, and he's made me. He's made everything. But he's made it in accord with a design. That which is made is distinct from the purpose and the plan. God is made according to a design. And what is the design? The design begins with a recognition that he is ordering things well. There is an ordered whole. There is a shalom. That is the design intent of God. It is the peace of God. When you see all the pieces coming together, working in harmony with each other, well built, well established, you have what the ancients called a cosmos. Not a universe, a cosmos. A well-ordered whole that says something about God. That's the design. The cosmos is God's glory made material. The cosmos is God's glory made material. We see this in Psalm 19, when the psalmist says that the heavens declare the glory of God. All that God has made is built in according with the design, and that design is to show forth the glory of God. And so God builds a cosmos. Not only that, he builds a microcosmos. The garden is a microcosm. It is the glory of God located in a specific place. That's the design, to show forth the glory of God in the whole and in specific places. And so God creates a garden. The cosmos and the glory of God made material in that garden. And his design shows forth that glory. It shows forth his will. It shows forth his plans and his purposes, which are good. The garden's intent is to promote his glory. Adam and Eve's intent, their whole design, the reason for which they are built, is to bear the glory of God and show forth that glory in the world. Design is intended to show a harmony, a shalom, a peace between the material and the spiritual, between God and man. We see that design furthered, explained in the book of Ezra. We get a clear insight into that design when we look at Ezra chapter 1 and chapter 2. You see, God is building according to a design. And we know what that design is. He's rebuilding a microcosm with Israel. And so God is calling the people of God back to a specific space. That's part of the design. God has spaces in mind. He wants a temple built. He wants a place to reside where his glory can reside, where his glory can be made known. This is part of the design. He wants it done in a specific place. God is concerned with spaces and with places. That's his design. And so he brings Israel back to Jerusalem because according to his will, according to his purposes, according to his design, which are inscrutable, but we can trust that they are good because he is God. He has said that places matter and people matter. God is building, rebuilding a microcosm in a specific space, a specific place for a specific people known as the people of God, Israel, with a specific purpose, which is to show forth the glory of God. This is the design. The design that includes the promise of God, which came to Eve through Abraham. The design includes the law, which was given to Moses. The design includes a land, a people, a kingdom. The design includes discipline. The people of God were taken into exile in order to be refined, in order to be brought back, to be rebuilt. The design includes restoration, a restoring of the land, a restoring of the temple, a restoring of the people. And the design includes the word. How is God rebuilding? He's rebuilding according to a design. And he's very explicit with us as to what that design is in Ezra chapter 1. He is rebuilding in accord with the word of the Lord, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. That's the design. Restoration according to the word. Now, this isn't the first time that God has built according to his word. I would refer you back to Proverbs chapter 8. And if you have your Bibles, feel free to turn there. Because we read in verses 22 through 31 this great explanation by God how he builds. He builds according to design, according to his word. And in this part of his word, he describes that as wisdom. But the wisdom is the word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. The word of God, the wisdom of God, before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits, so that the waters might not be transgressed or transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. God builds according to a design, according to his word. And his word is a person. Brent Hall describes that good design is based on the human body. You will intrinsically know whether or not a room is well designed, because your body is a microcosm. It is an ordered whole. And good design, classical design, is based upon the proportions of the body. And that proportionality can be used to build a house, to build a room. And when you walk into a room that is well designed, you just feel it. You recognize it. There's something in you that knows that it is good, that it is in accord with the great design of God, with the cosmos of God, with the ordered whole. Design is objective. Objectively good or bad. Design is in accord with the word of God, with the person of God. The person is an ordered whole, it is a microcosm, and a divine person is a divine order, a divine design. And the apostle said to us and to the church that Jesus is the design. He is the image. He is the design. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. For he is the design, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. God is building his church according to the design. And that design is Jesus. Folks will ask me from time to time, Nate, how do you know what you're doing? How do you know where you're going? You say you're a visionary leader, but how do you know? What are you looking to? It's very simple. We look to Jesus. Jesus is the design. Jesus is the shape. Jesus is the order. It all points back to him. My number one task as a leader, my number one task as a pastor is to encourage us to build in accord with the design. And the design is Jesus. If it doesn't point to Jesus, if it doesn't promote Jesus, if it doesn't glorify Jesus, then we don't do it. Because he is the design. He is the goal. God is building. He is stirred to rebuild. He is rebuilding in Ezra. He is rebuilding in his church according to a design. And he's using precious materials. Not silver. Not gold. God is building a timeless house. And the materials that he is using is people. The majority of chapter 2 is devoted to identifying any number of various groups of people because God is building with people. He is building a kingdom, he is building a church, and his interest is in using people to build that which he is building. So Ezra takes great time and length to enumerate the people. And we won't look at all the people, but we're going to look at the categories of people because Ezra names leaders right out of the gate. In order to rebuild, we need leadership. Leadership to build. Faithful, strong, capable, competent, spirit-filled, word-based, visionary, fearless leadership. That's who Ezra was. That's who Nehemiah was. And that's where God begins. He begins with leadership. And there are expectations and responsibilities for leaders, for senior leadership, to build according to the design. And I want to share with you how grateful I am for the senior leadership that is being demonstrated in this place. You don't all have access to see it, but I do. Each and every Wednesday, I sit in that meeting room surrounded by a staff who's doing a phenomenal job, working tirelessly. Tom once said to me, if the media industry, if the newspaper business worked half as hard as this church is working, half as hard as this staff, they would never go out of business. I trust that that's true. I have an opportunity once a month to sit around a table with the elders of this church. And they are working incredibly hard to discern the mind of Christ because God desires to use them for the building up of this place in accord with the Lord Jesus Christ. God is building with materials. The people of Israel, those who lay claim to the heritage, those who stand up and are counted, those who are identified as the people. I want to be counted among Israel. Go back and look at verses 3 through 35 as the people take great pains and care to show the lineage. I want to be identified with Israel. And they are precious because they are a remnant. They've been refined. They've been chastened. They've been fortified through exile. God is building with precious materials. He's using the priests. He's building with the priests. 1/10 of the population of those who returned back to Israel were priests. These are the ministry leaders whose ministry is essential to the temple. And without them, the ministry suffers. We have those priests here among us. Those who serve and leading Bible studies, those who serve on teams and committees, those who work tirelessly to just to make sure that things are getting done with the ministry. God is building with precious material. And he's calling forth the Levites in verses 40 through 42. Who are these people and why are they precious? The Levites are those who have a zeal for the Lord. The Levites rose in prominence after the golden calf incident. And they were stirred by God to go through the entire community, through the entire nation of Israel with a sword to fulfill God's justice and judgment because of their great zeal for the glory of God, for the holiness of God. But sadly, only 74 Levites returned to Israel. Of the 50,000 Israelites that came back, only 74 who had a zeal for the things of God. Why? Where was the zeal? We need the zeal. It's precious. We need it for the rebuild. And perhaps God is stirring you with zeal to do the work of rebuilding. God is building with materials, precious materials. He cites the other temple servants, verses 43 through 58. These are the unsung heroes of Israel in the ministry. They serve in the back. They serve quietly. They're necessary and they're precious. My mind goes to the deacons who work hard for you and work hard to see this ministry advanced. These are the people like Joe Cole, who do things around here that none of us see, like Karen Lindenfelser, who's always working to make sure that we're updated in the prayer needs of the church. I think of Dennis Fisher, who tirelessly breaks things down every Sunday, never complains, does it without any fanfare. These are precious people. God is building with those of unproven descent. They are precious. They are the ones who have no claim on the land, but they want to be a part of the ministry. They are the alien. They are the foreigner. These are the preschool families of our church. These are the moms that come here at Mom's Day Out. These are the ones that we serve through Grow Livingstones. And Julie Livingston and her team, as we serve those who are hungry, who desire to be a part of the kingdom, but they don't know how quite to do it. They have no claim on the land, and they are precious to God, and God is calling us to bring them in. There's a mom in our preschool. I won't give you her real name, but we'll call her Robin. And my wife has been having conversations with Robin, because Robin doesn't know how to lay claim to the kingdom. And we've been inviting her in. And you have conversations like that as well. Invite them in. Bring them in. They are precious to God. And God desires to build them into that which he is building. These folks are precious. And Ezra names names because the people are precious. I have a hard time with names. I can't remember names. I don't do well with names. Lisa Tiger has a spiritual gift for names. Rick Wooling had the same gift. I don't have that gift, and it frustrates me. But I've been thinking a lot about names this week. I've been making lists of names for myself and for the benefit of leadership here. I've been making those names, list of folks I haven't seen, those who I know are precious to God. And I want to remind you and I want to remind them that they are precious, that God desires them to be in the house. It's my desire that they be in this house. God is a master craftsman who is building according to his design with precious materials and with craft. Craftsmanship is the skill the power, the ability to make things good, true, and beautiful. Craft is strength and knowledge made material, made beautiful for those who have eyes to see it. Craft is different than creation. Creation, when God creates, he takes nothing and he makes it into something. And it's different than his work of craft, because in craft, God takes the raw materials and he refines them into that which he wants to reflect his glory and his beauty and his goodness, to reflect the design. Craft takes timber and turns it into doors. Craft takes marble and turns it into a statue. Craft takes dust and makes it into humanity. God is working with craft. He's taking the raw material of promise, and he's building a people in a land with a place. He takes exile, that raw material of exile, and he brings about the beauty of return. He takes the raw material of a remnant, and he rebuilds a kingdom. God is using great skill, craftsmanship. And craft requires ornamentation. Because craft is a skill and an excellence, it requires things to look a certain way. It requires ornamentation so that the glory can be known. The ancients said that beauty was the form of the good, the shape of the good. It was good manifest so that the eye could see. Some of you are being shaped. Some of you are being worked on powerfully, sometimes painfully, through difficult circumstances, because God desires to shape us. He's using his craft and his skill in order that we might show forth the glory of God. God is stirred to build with craft, because craft communicates, it narrates a story. God is telling a story of his love for a people. In Ezra, he used the land, he used the people, he used the temple. But in the story of the gospel, he uses even more precious things. He uses his son, the most precious of all things. And his son pours out his precious blood upon a cross. God uses his craft to make the tomb empty, because he's communicating a story. The story of our sin and our deliverance from sin. The story of our life and eternal life. The story of our hope. God is building according to craft. This craft can be demanding. Craft is demanding on its build, its refinement. Craft is demanding on living, because well-crafted things place demands on us. They are not always easy to receive. You have to come under it. You have to be trained by it in order to see it. And craft must celebrate. Craft must speak. You see in a well-crafted thing glory and goodness. God is doing a great work in Ezra. He's doing a great work among the people of God. And God is doing a great work in us. He is rebuilding the church. He is rebuilding according to a design. His interest is in using precious materials and to employ the excellencies of craft. And so I want to close this morning with one more quote from Brent Hull, in which he says this: "We live in an era when the building of just one beautiful house, well made, well crafted, well ornamented, and well chosen, can change lives." It's an unbelievable statement, but it is true. Not only the lives of the homeowner, but of the builder, the craftsman, and hopefully the community and our children as well. And so, friends, I want to share with you that a church well built built according to the design of the Lord Jesus Christ, filled with the precious saints and filled with precious sinners. Showing forth the excellencies of God can change not only our lives, but it has the power and the capacity to change the world and to change the future and to be a heritage for our children. So God is calling us to build. God's church is a timeless house. Is a timeless house. Will you join him in rebuilding? Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we know that you have been stirred to rebuild. We know that because you gave your life on the cross. And you gave precious material, your own blood, in order that your church might be built. And Lord, we find ourselves in trying times. But we know that it is your desire that we build. We rebuild according to a design, which is you. According to the preciousness of the grace that has been shown to us. To do so skillfully for your praise and your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.